Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word.
Well, all of us woke to the news on Friday morning. It was Thursday evening in Great Britain time, but Friday morning to the news that Queen Elizabeth had died. And Janice and I watched some stuff on TV, some documentaries, some tributes to her. And what is obviously very clear is that this is a queen who had great influence over her 70 years of ruling. She visited somewhere in the realm of about 100 countries, maybe more. She met with world leaders, presidents, prime ministers. She has got 60 countries or somewhere around there in the Commonwealth. I can't remember what the exact number is. So she's had a great impact and a great influence on the society. She's ruled longer than any other British monarch in history. And she has ruled well. And she has at least shown some dignity and integrity. And she has given her life to service. If there's ever a life that epitomizes service, it's Queen Elizabeth II, isn't it? I mean, there was a woman who committed herself at age 21 that she would serve. And she fulfilled that pledge she made to the British people. But for all her prominence and for all her greatness and for all the tributes that have flowed in, and from what we were watching, there was great reverence for her, and in some sense, even some worship of Queen Elizabeth. At the end of the day, she is not nearly as prominent as Jesus Christ. And isn't it easy to get distracted on world leaders like that, who have had such a great influence, and not remember that ultimately Jesus Christ is supreme over all? And there's only one truly great person who's ever lived in this world, and that is Jesus. And he is the only one that deserves our veneration. He's the only one that deserves our worship. He's the only one that deserves our accolades. For he is supreme. And Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, I mean, this passage is magnificent because it focuses our attention so clearly on the supremacy of Christ. And with all that's happening surrounding the funeral arrangements of Queen Elizabeth and the focus that is on her, you switch on your TV and that's all you see. You look at the papers, that's all you see. It's important for us not to get distracted and allow ourselves to get so caught up in that Jesus Christ kind of is pushed into the background. Because Jesus is the one we worship. Jesus is the true ruler over the universe. Jesus is the only perfect monarch, isn't he? Jesus is the only one who rules with perfect justice, perfect love, perfect grace, perfect compassion, perfect integrity, perfect wisdom. He is the only one at the end of the day when this world comes to an end and when everything is wrapped up and history comes in, he is the only one that we will bow down to one day. And he is the only one that will be exalted, and he is the only one that will be remembered. And all other earthly leaders, no matter how great they may have achieved or greatness they achieved in this world, are not going to be remembered. They will pale into insignificance compared to the incomparable greatness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's important for us to be reminded of that frequently, because it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy for us to admire secular leaders and forget that there's only one true leader that deserves our absolute admiration. So firstly, I want you to notice the reason for Christ's supremacy. Now, I just have to tell you, my wife is going to laugh at this. It took me 2 hours to prepare a PowerPoint. I'm not great at PowerPoint. It took me 2 hours. In fact, it took longer than 2 hours. And it was great. It was supposed to come up one, and then God dwells in him. He is God in the flesh. Or separately and change color. I mean, it was really good. But unfortunately, this program doesn't do that. So all that work for nothing. Anyway, it's a complicated outline. So I thought it might be helpful this morning for you to get some of it on PowerPoint. I normally don't use that. So firstly, we'll look at the reason for Christ's supremacy. Look at verse 15a and verse 19. He is, and we're going to pause bit by bit through this. He is the image of the invisible God. Let's pause there to begin with. He is the image of the invisible God. That speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In other words, it speaks about his deity. What we could not see, what we are unable to see, for no one has gone to heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only one who has come from heaven into this world. And until Jesus Christ appeared in this world, we did not have any representation in terms of a person of what God is like. And Jesus Christ comes, and the wording that Paul uses is very specific and it's very clear, is the embodiment, the manifestation, the exact representation of God. So that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see God in the flesh. He is perfectly God at the moment of his birth. And Paul is dealing with this reality because in the Colossian church, there was this stuff going around that there were other gods. There was a very early form of Gnosticism, which is simply a word that speaks about secret knowledge that people were saying. And then they were adding to the God of the Bible and saying that there were other gods. And Paul wants to hit it on the head. And Paul wants to say to them, no, there is only one God. And he has been manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you see in Jesus is God himself. Now remember, when Jesus addresses his disciples and they ask him about God, and Jesus says, you know who God is because I and the Father are one. And in the Greek language, this image that it talks, when it says he is the image, that image is the representation of reality. He is not an angel. He is not a human like us in the sense that he is born as a sinner. But when he is born, he is not created at the moment of his birth, but he manifests himself in the flesh at the moment of his birth. And all of God, the fullness of God, dwells in him. So that we have someone who at the moment of his birth is perfectly God and perfectly man, both at the same time. And those two things about Jesus Christ must always be maintained. If he is not God, then his work on the cross is flawed. Because it means that if he is born like us as a human being and born with a sinful nature, he cannot go to the cross. It is absolutely critical for your and my faith that Jesus is God at the moment of his birth. Otherwise, our salvation falls apart. Now, Scripture makes that clear in four ways. Jesus, and I'm going to just mention these, Jesus declares his deity. John 10 verse 30, I and the Father are one. If you need any kind of clarity, there it is. Now, there are many other parts that Jesus speaks about his oneness with God, but he understood who he was. The writer to the Hebrews recognized his deity. Secondly, Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact, hear the words, exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had made, provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The sitting down at the right hand is simply a way in which the author describes his work is complete. It's not a physical sitting down. It's just a way of saying his work is complete. Paul recognized his deity. Philippians 2 verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every single human being that has ever lived is going to bow their knee before Christ and they're going to acknowledge him as Lord. And then finally, the resurrection affirms his deity. Hear the word of God in Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now hear, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Why? Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible for death to keep its hold on him? Because Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, when he gave himself for our sin, meant that God accepted his sacrifice. And the proof of the acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is his resurrection from the dead. It is proof that he is God in the flesh. Death could not hold him. Now, what that means practically is that you can be assured of your salvation precisely because Jesus, when he died, died as the God-man on the cross. It means that you can have full confidence in your eternal life. It means that nothing can rob you of your eternal life. It means that one day when your eyes close in death, you will be transported immediately into the presence of God. Because Jesus Christ died as the God-man on the cross. Secondly, I want you to notice the realm of Christ's supremacy. Verses 15b to 17. The realm of Christ's supremacy. For by him, that's a bad translation. I looked at all the English translations. Interestingly, most of them translated it by. It shouldn't read like that. The original doesn't read like that. The word in the original Greek is en, which means in. So it should read like this. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created, now it's right, by him and for him. That's really important. There is a nuance. There is a difference. Christ is supreme over the universe, verses 16 and 17. When he says all things were created in him, in the locus of Christ, in the realm of Christ. In other words, nothing could have been created without Christ. Everything is dependent upon Christ. If it were not for Christ, nothing would have been created. It all finds its locus in him. It is in the realm of him. Everything is dependent upon him. Nothing could have come into being were it not for him. And so everything is created in him, comes from him. Genesis 1:26, we see the word of Jesus being present at creation. Let us make man in our image and likeness. Jesus is there right at the beginning. And none of what we see around us could have happened unless Jesus was there right at the beginning. And so it's important. John 8:58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus comes into the world at a point in time, but he existed in all eternity, and creation happens because of his existence. Then we are told he is the agent of creation. All things are created through him. He is the one who brings creation by being part of the creative process. Now, Paul wants to make it clear that angels, principalities, all the spiritual forces that you and I cannot see with our physical eyes, all of that has been created by God. All human beings have been created by Jesus Christ. Not one single human being comes in except through the creation of Christ. All the universe, parts of the universe, whether it's the stars, the sun, the trees, the rivers, the water, all of that is created through Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the agent that brings it into being. John 1:3 makes that point. Chapter 1, verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made. And it's very important for us to remember that. That you who exist here today, you are not here by fluke. You are here because Jesus in eternity determined that one day you would be born into this world. He determined when you were born. He determined who you would be born to. He determined what country you would be born in. He determined your parents. Everything has been created by Jesus. No one comes into this world except through his creative activity. That means that even Satan is a created being. Even the one who turned and rebelled against God in heaven, who was cast out of heaven, was initially created by God, by Jesus. And that means that what separates Jesus from him is that Satan is not an eternal being. He is not an all-powerful being. He cannot be everywhere all of the time as Jesus is. He can only be at one place at one point in time. And he is subject to Jesus because he has been created by Jesus, which is why Jesus one day will send him forever into eternity where he will be tormented day and night. Moreover, notice what else he says. All things were created for him. This is even almost more important. In other words, creation, whether it's the entire universe that we know of or see, or whether it be the entire realm of humanity, all things are created for Jesus, for his glory, for his purpose. He is the potter. We are the clay. He determines how he is going to work out his purposes in this world. He is overall sovereign over everything. He determines how our lives will unfold. He works out how he is going to create us, what we are going to do. And it's all done to point to his glory. This entire universe points to his glory. Creation groans, awaiting its liberation from the bondage of sin. And it waits for Jesus Christ to come and waits for him to liberate it. Everything is for him. Which means that you and I are created for his glory. You will only find fulfillment in your life, and every human being will only find ultimate fulfillment when our lives are directed towards living in a way that brings glory to God, brings glory to Jesus. You created for that. You designed for that. That's how you meant to function. It's how I'm meant to function. And when we depart from the way in which we are created divinely to function, it's then that we bring unhappiness into our world, into our lives. And so he determines what he does with us. Woe to him, Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Or Isaiah 29:16, you turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? Isaiah 64:8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. You are the work. We are the work of your hands. You know, that has such important implications, doesn't it? Have you, like me, ever wished you could change something about you? Maybe your looks. Maybe your intellect. Maybe your job. Maybe you wish you could have had different parents. And what we have to remember is that you are created exactly the way God designed you to be created. Exactly the way he wanted you. He's the potter. He's shaped you. He's formed you. And so our response to that ought to be grateful thanks and praise and worship. And we should exalt him. Yes, with all your quirks, with all my quirks, he's the potter. You may never be raised to prominence. You may never have a high-paying job, or you may never be recognized as some others are recognized. But the potter's formed you exactly the way he wants you. And he works everything in your life. Everything towards his glory. Everything in this world is moving towards the accomplishment of every purpose of God that will bring glory to his name. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. Romans 11:36. Not only that, there's more. Notice what else he says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's so very important. That is Jesus saying, or Paul saying under the inspiration of God's Spirit, that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He is the glue that holds it all together. If Jesus were not alive, if Jesus withdrew his grace from this world, everything would collapse. Everything would fall apart. You know, we hear so much about how the climate is changing and how if we don't do something, the world's not going to last. Well, the reality is if Jesus Christ for a moment, for 1 second withdrew his sustaining grace, this world would disintegrate in a moment. In other words, every single person who lives in this world, every single animal, every single creature is utterly and totally dependent upon Jesus' sustaining grace. Now that has huge implications. The very fact that I can draw breath is dependent upon God's grace, is dependent upon Jesus holding it all together. That means I owe him. I owe him my existence. I owe him my life. Everything that I am able to do, everything that I am able to accomplish, every pleasure I am able to enjoy is dependent upon his grace. It is the greatest of insults, in other words, to turn around and either deny God or rebel against him. We owe him. You couldn't express rebellion against God were it not for Jesus' sustaining grace. Even the atheist, even the Richard Dawkins, who shakes his fist in the face of Almighty God and denies any existence of God, he can only do it because Jesus sustains him. It's the greatest of insults, isn't it? Everything depends upon him. And were he to withdraw, there would be no more humanity, no more universe. Everything would be destroyed and collapsing on itself. Now, for the believer, that should give you great confidence, because it should remind you that your life is in the hands of Jesus Christ, who has determined the beginning from the end. He has numbered your days, and every single day that God has purposed for you will be fulfilled. And nothing can stop him from fulfilling that. Nothing. You are not subject to circumstances. You are not subject to unforeseen accidents. No, your life from start to finish is in the palm of Jesus Christ. He sustains you. Then secondly, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. I know you thought I missed that. Verse 15b. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that somehow Christ was born like we were born and created like we were created. That's not what it means by firstborn. In fact, the phrase means existing before. It speaks about the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus existed before creation. In fact, the emphasis of that word has two unique emphases. Firstly, his pre-existence, that Christ is unique. In other words, when Christ comes into the world and is born into the world, he is begotten of God. He is not created by God. For he has existed in eternity. The only difference between Christ existing in eternity and coming into the world is that he is given a body in which he is able to express the nature of Almighty God. And he is given a body so that we could see what God was like. But he has always existed. And were it not for his pre-existence, you and I could not experience eternal life. And it's because of his pre-existence, because of his eternality, that Jesus Christ is then able to give eternal life. For he has eternal life in and of himself. And he gives that as a gift to all who believe in him. But he's also superior over all creation. He is firstborn in the sense that he is over all creation. All creation is subject to him. He is the one who rules on high. He is sovereign over all creation. Creation is answerable to him. He reigns supreme. And even though there are those who contest his reign, we are still living in a world that where Christ's reign is contested. It doesn't change the fact of the matter that he is still sovereign over all. And there is a day coming because of his sovereign rule, because he is preeminent over creation, that he will wrap up history and he will call time. And this universe will come to an end. And history as we know it will come to an end. And Jesus Christ will return. And he will set up his kingdom. And all those who love him will go to dwell with him forever. What this means practically is that he is the true monarch over this world, and all without exception are accountable to him because he's the sovereign ruler. And you may and we may defy him in this world, but we won't defy him in the next world. And for all those who reject him in the here and the now, they will discover that that rejection of Christ will lead to an eternity of pain and suffering. Either we acknowledge him now and we bow to him now, willingly, or we will bow to him in eternity. But we will bow. Every knee will bow. And then thirdly, I want you to see the results of Christ's supremacy. Verse 18. The results of Christ's supremacy. For God was pleased to have all... that's verse 19. And he is the head of the body, the church. Says pause there. He is the head of the body, church. Christ is supreme over the church. I say it often enough, don't I? That at the end of the day, that this church doesn't belong to me and it doesn't belong to you. Yes, I know that we call it our church in the sense that we attend this church and not another church. I understand that. But taking that into account, ultimately this is his church. And he is the head of the church, not only this church at Castle Hill Baptist, but he is the head of every true church wherever it meets throughout the world. He is the one on whom the church draws its life and strength. The church is dependent upon his life and strength. We are fueled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives life. He gives strength. He is the one in whom the church rests. All authority is invested in Jesus Christ. I have no authority. You have no authority. We have no authority. Jesus has all authority. It is bound up in him. And therefore, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are subject to him first and foremost. He rules through the church. He is the one whose will is done in the church. And how do we know what Christ wants? How do we discern what Jesus wants? We discern that through the revelation of the word that he has given us. God has given a revelation of himself so that scripture becomes the bedrock of all that we do. We function as a church according to his revelation. We hear what the word of God says. We hear what Jesus says about the church. And so we ensure that we as a church are always living in submission and obedience to the revealed will of Jesus Christ in the word of God. Everything we do stems from that word. This is not about my preferences. This is not about your preferences. This is not about what I want. This is about what Jesus wants. It's His church. And my role and your role and my responsibility and your responsibility is to submit to the will of Jesus. We must make sure that all decisions are always in conformity to what is right and good in His eyes. John 1 verse 3 says, He has given us everything for life and for godliness. All scriptures God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. Useful for teaching, correcting, warning. That all scripture comes from God. And so therefore as a church, we need to know the word. We need to pray about all our decisions. And all decisions that are made must always be made in submission to Christ. Woe betide that we depart from Him. We read of the churches in Revelation that John writes to. And he writes about those churches where the lamp has been taken from them. Because they departed from the will of Christ. No, we submit to Him. And then finally, Christ is supreme over eternal life. Look at 18b. Supreme over eternal life. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. Now that's so encouraging. He is the giver of eternal life. Now when He says He's the firstborn among the dead, what that means is that out of all people who have died, He is the first one ever to be raised, never to die again. Yes, Elijah raised the son of the widow he stayed with. So did Elisha. Yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Yes, Eutyches, who fell out the window because Paul preached too long, he broke his neck and he was raised from the dead. But all of them died again. Jesus Christ is the firstborn who's raised never to die again. And as the firstborn, He becomes the prototype of all who will follow Him, so that all who come after Him who are in Christ, like Jesus, will also be raised to eternal life. For He gives life. It is precisely because He has the life and holds the life to keys and the keys to life and death that we, when we experience eternal life, is we experience it because of Him. And it is dependent upon Him. And our confidence in being raised from the dead is grounded in Him. His resurrection. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15. If I can read the verses, verse 20 following. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, who? In Christ, all will be made alive. All who are in Christ will experience resurrection life. And there's not a hallelujah amongst you. You're a good bunch of Baptists. Because that's hallelujah territory. Yes, death is coming. Yes, it's coming. As far as I know, it's still one per person. But you don't have to fear it. You don't have to become anxious about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to start wondering how you're going to die, and when you're going to die, and what's going to happen at the point of death, what I can tell you with absolute certainty is that the point at which you die, you will be transported into the eternal presence of God. Yes, physically, we have to die. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, if a seed doesn't die, it can't sprout to life. It has to die first, and then it gets planted and it sprouts to life, and you get a brand new plant. And you're going to be like that one day. Brand new body. And that same Christ who shall raise from the dead all who are in Christ shall raise from the dead all who are not in Christ. And the difference between them and those who are in Christ is those who are not in Christ will stand before the one who has power over life and death, and they will give an account. And they will be sent to everlasting eternity, where they will experience the fullness of the wrath of God in the absence of the presence of God. And so we come to this one who is the supreme over all. And if you don't know him, if you've never confessed him, if you've never submitted to him, if you've never bowed to Jesus, God calls you. God calls all people everywhere to repent. And God says, now, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, today. For no one knows what tomorrow holds. So if you don't know him, can I urge you to come to know him? And those of you who do know him, may you leave here rejoicing that the true king over all, the true monarch over all, is the one who will raise you to life. The one day you will see face to face, and you will bow and worship in the glorious new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness to all who love him. Amen.